You know, have you ever gotten tired of trying to explain something to a person? You're trying to teach them how to do something and they just don't quite get it. Maybe you're trying to teach an 8-year-old how to do long division, or maybe you're trying to teach your parents how to use a computer. Whatever it might be, they just don't get it, and it'll start gnawing at you and you wonder, how are they missing the point? It isn't that difficult. And too often, we miss the point of Scripture that God is trying to teach us over and over and over again. And the point of Scripture is that the heart of God is for the hearts of His people. All through the Bible, you will see that God's message has been, give your heart to me. In the book of 1 Samuel, when prospective kings are being lined up before the Lord, this is what God says to Samuel the prophet. Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, the point is that God is much more concerned with the condition of our hearts than he is about our outward appearances. We can adhere to nice Christian principles in our life, but God wants our heart. Genuine Christianity is an inside-out faith. But clearly, many of the people that Jesus encountered missed the boat. Literally, they missed the point with him. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And I can set the stage for you. At this point, Jesus has just done one of his most astonishing miracles. It was early, if you will, in his public career. He had walked across the water. And the people in the boat saw this. The disciples, those guys who were hanging out with him the most, who had seen him do incredible things already, just their jaws dropped. They couldn't believe it. And unfortunately, they didn't believe it. The Bible says that his followers had hard hearts. They missed the point. And in hindsight, when we look at the Scriptures, it seems so obvious. But maybe we're more like them than we care to admit. You see, too often we miss the point. We don't get it. And then we slip into legalism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and we are humbled at the simplicity of biblical Christianity. But Lord, we're also awestruck that genuine Christianity is impossible to us alone. We cannot do it apart from you. Lord, I pray that today you would draw us very close to yourself. I pray that we would give you all of us, that you would have all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would serve you from the overflow of that. I pray that you would open our eyes as we look at Scripture. And Lord, where we see things about us that need to change, I pray that we would obey your word and do that. Lord, I pray that you would transform us today, change the way we think, and empower us to do the things you want. I pray, Lord, that as I open your word, that you would guide the things I say. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus, knowing that you can do anything. Amen. So legalism is a term that is thrown around a lot in church circles. What is legalism? You've probably all got different pictures of it in your mind. But legalism is basically doing things for God apart from God. It is an outward compliance with an inward defiance or even an inward numbness. You look good on the outside, but your inside is far away from God. Legalism is a lie masquerading as the truth. It's the opposite of the point that Jesus is making in his whole time here on earth. Now again, we often have different pictures of legalism if you've been in church world for any amount of time. But legalism is not always arrogant. You know, sometimes when we think of legalism, we think of the person who just looks around, and if they see anyone having fun on a Sunday, it must be stopped. You can't enjoy Sundays. Come on, what are you doing? You should look miserable if you're a Christian, because I'm miserable. But legalism can also flow out of an insecurity. Legalism is an outward compliance. It's trying to perform well to win the approval of someone. And too often we come to God by faith when we think of our salvation, but then we live our lives by ourselves trying to please God and other people and impress them. That's legalism too. And that's rooted in insecurity. Now, as we talk about legalism today, I want to remind you something. Legalism is incredibly easy to spot in someone else. You can all think of a spouse or a relative or a friend of yours who think, oh, they really need to hear this. But I want to encourage you to look deep into your own heart and see, maybe you are slipping into legalism. Maybe you are carrying on your Christian faith and you're really on autopilot, or you're saying, well, you know, I've kind of got it in the outside. I know how I'm supposed to look respectable in church, but, you know, it just isn't what I thought it was supposed to be. You know, I just don't seem to be experiencing that victorious Christian life that I hear that I ought to get. How does legalism, which is so opposite the point that Jesus is making, seep into church world? How does legalism enter into our minds? Why do we miss the point so badly and fall so far short of the mark? Well, legalism slithers in to our lives in many different ways. And I want you to pick up the action with me in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. Again, Jesus had just walked across the water. Mark 53, when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and they anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard the way, where he was. And wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. You are slipping into legalism when you try to hide the true condition of your heart. Look at the desperation of these people in here. They knew there was something about Jesus, and they recognized that many of them were sick, they had issues, they had problems, and they came right to Jesus. They lost all their dignity in coming to him. They saw how desperately they needed Jesus. The legalistic person will try to hide the real you. Legalism says, well, I can't let anyone see what I'm really like because I've got to keep up this appearance. I'm a good church person. Everything is going all right. But the people that got it saw that Jesus is the healer, and they lost their dignity and they just came to him. Now that's contrasted with what you'll see in chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees start coming onto the scene. And throughout the Gospels, you'll see situations like this. Jesus will be healing people. He will be doing miracles. He will be teaching them. He will be loving on them. And then on the outskirts, kind of with their arms across their chest like this, you've got the religious leaders who are just looking for a way to find Jesus slip. Just one little thing. And if we can catch Jesus on one little thing, we can torpedo everything he's trying to do. You're slipping into legalism if you're more concerned about what your outside looks like. You hide the real you. But you know, Jesus recognizes how sick we all are, and he wants us to come to him. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, the scriptures say that Jesus, with a crowd of people, answered. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the sad thing about a legalistic mindset is we try to look good on the outside, like we're righteous, like we've got it all figured out. Jesus says, I can see right through you. I can see the condition of your heart. Stop trying to put on this act. You will do everything you can in your power to hide your flaws. And you will worry that God or people won't accept you if they knew what you were really like. The passage goes on, picking up again in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That is, they were unwashed. Now the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, and they hold to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating the food with their unclean hands? Now, all I have to say is you try getting this passage of scripture past any mother of young children, and they say, see, Jesus said I don't have to wash my hands before dinner. That's not the point that Jesus is making here. This was a ceremonial washing where it'd be very elaborate, made to look very special. You know, it was an air of pretense. And The Pharisees were saying they'd seen Jesus do incredible things. The sick people, those who needed healing, those who needed forgiveness, had all fallen at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is doing amazing things. And these Pharisees missed the point. Instead of seeing people's lives being changed, they nitpicked at what was going on. And they said, you know, forget all this forgiveness stuff, forget all this healing stuff, but did you see that his followers didn't wash ceremonially? They didn't do what all good religious people do. You are falling into legalism if you will nitpick at someone else's faults and miss the big picture of what God is doing. And the fact is, all of us are construction projects. We are all works under process. None of us have attained perfection here on earth. We will be able to find fault very easily with one another. And when you go around with a magnifying glass, just like the Pharisees did, looking to see where people are messing up, the sad thing is you miss the amazing big work that God is doing in transforming each of us. And we need to major on that rather than nitpick. You're falling into legalism when you're nitpicking. You love to shine the spotlight on other people's flaws because you think if you can get the attention on their flaws, the attention will be off of your own. But God sees right through that, and you don't have to live this way. Jesus gets on a roll here, and in verse 6, he carries on after they've been nitpicking. He says, you know, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are by rules taught by men. You're succumbing to legalism, and you're slipping into it if you don't enjoy God at all. If all Christianity, if all church is trying to keep up with some rules, you've missed the point. You may do all the right things on the outside for people to see. You may look really good in your Sunday best, but inside, you know you're far from God. And Jesus just hits the nail on the head when he says to these people, you're just following a bunch of man-made rules, but you are missing what God wants most, and that's your heart. You won't enjoy God when you're slipping into legalism. In verse 8, he says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You're more concerned about people's opinion than you are about what God says. God wants us to get to the heart of matter, and he tells us all about that in Scripture. And then Jesus gives them an example from their culture. And this would have nailed probably everyone in that area around him because they probably all would have said, I'm doing that too. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. You are falling into legalism when you will pit one of God's commands or one of God's principles against another one. And here is what is going on. This whole idea of korban is a tradition, a religious tradition that had developed around the time of Jesus. And I am telling you, this would have made the greasiest lawyer proud. This is the ultimate in lawyer speak. And I can say that now that my colleague David is upstairs. This doesn't apply to him at all, anything I say. But korban was an idea where what a person would do is they would know that as their parents got older in life, they were to honor them and take care of them. That commands the same today as it was yesterday. But it was even worse for the elderly in those days because there was no formal social security system or any sort of net or anything like that. But then you get people who got a little bit caught up in this wealth that they'd acquired, and they're saying, you know, man, life is going all right for me. Oh, man. Oh, mom and dad can't work anymore. I've got to take care of them. And so they hatched up this plan. And what they would do is they would say, you know, mom and dad, I was going to give this gift to you. I was going to try to help you through later on in life, but I just can't. Everything I have is Korban. It is a gift set aside to God, so I can't use it for you. Sorry. Now, that looks kind of good on the outside. It does sound kind of holy, and I'm sure there were a number of elderly parents who said, well, you know, if that's God's money, I guess we shouldn't touch it. It's not for us. But what this developed into is a scam that these guys would make a deal with the religious leaders, and they say, look, I'll dedicate this money, dedicate, to God. You can take it, and you can even skim off the interest when you invest it. But when my parents die, I get the principal back. And so that was the deal that went on. It looked good on the outside. You know, mom and dad, I can't help you, but I've given this money because I've given this money to God. The legalistic mindset picks and chooses what they want of Scripture and will do what is to their advantage. I'm sure when these people were younger who are practicing Korban with their elderly parents, when they were younger and they needed something from mom and dad, you know, I'm sure dad was the ATM machine for them. But when the tables are turned, I'll do what suits me the best. A legalistic mind misses the point that God wants. You see, legalism tries to give God something that he doesn't want. It misses entirely. See, if our hearts are not humble and soft before God, he says that all of our attempts at religion are like a pile of dirty, sweaty gym clothes or a heap of dirty rags that you've used to change the oil in your car. In Isaiah, it says this, we're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are like grease-stained rags. We dry up like autumn eaves. Sin dried, we're blown up. We're blown away by the wind. You see, legalism is powerless to transform hearts. Legalism makes the mistake of bypassing the heart and looks just at the outside. Jesus carries on. He sheds more light in the matter beginning in verse 14. He could see people were kind of thinking, whoa, this is kind of deep. This, now, we've always thought that religion is all about on the outside and what you look like and when you go, you know, and who sees you and pressing God. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And after he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? Can you imagine Jesus saying this to you? You just don't get it, do you guys? But he loved them too. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, ceremonially clean, that is. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. This is why God is so much more concerned about the condition of our hearts than just how we look on the outside. Doing things for God, apart from God, misses the point. Outward compliance will never satisfy God because he knows the condition of our heart. God sees us for who we truly are. You may be able to fool all the people in your life. You may be able to fool all the people in church. You may be able to fool all the people in work. You may even be able to fool some of your family. Doubtful, but you'll fool a lot of people around you. But God will see right through everything. And if you're swallowed, if you swallowed legalism, the fact that God sees everything is your worst nightmare. That is really bad news. God sees through all the externals, and he sees the condition of your heart, and he knows what you're like. Everything that you're thinking, everything that you're hiding, everything about you that you're ashamed of or embarrassed about, he sees. That's bad news. And it gets worse because God is perfectly holy, and he has to deal with our sin. He has to judge our sin. No amount of Sunday best, no disguise, no smile on our face, nothing can cover up the true condition of our hearts. That is really bad news. But the Bible says this, but God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. It puts it this way in the NIV, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. But you will never appreciate the good news of what we call the gospel in Christianity until you see the bad news. And the bad news is that the condition of our hearts is far away from God in and of ourselves. And that God must judge our sin. But the good news is that in spite of that, God sees exactly what we're like. We don't have to put on a disguise, a facade, or anything like that at all. He sees what we're like and he says, I love you and I will send my son to die for you. The next step is our choice. We can either say, no, I'm going to keep on going myself, or we're going to say, Lord, I am just who you say I am. I have fallen far short of your perfection. I have missed the point. I am sinful by nature. And I believe that Jesus died for me to pay that penalty for my sin. And then he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again to prove that he'd paid the penalty for that sin. This changes everything. This is the good news. This is the gospel that God calls everyone, believe this and you will be saved. You will have a right relationship with me. But then it doesn't end there. Because when we come to Jesus for salvation, we usually have much longer to live here on earth. And in church world, so often we say, okay, I believe that I'm saved by faith. But then we go back to living in the old ways under our own strength, under our own power, and we're really living for God apart from God. We are practical atheists. We go through all the religious motions, but we really don't have a relationship with God that we connect with him daily on. The point that Jesus is making, he is more concerned about our heart. Later on, in his ministry, Jesus was asked, you know, what really matters? What really matters? And Jesus put it this way in Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. You see, genuine Christianity is an inside-out faith. It begins with our hearts. We recognize the condition of ourselves before God, and we call on him to save us. But then we also choose to say, you know, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love people. Now, loving God really should be very easy when you think of all that he has done for us. And we say, Lord, I will love you out of gratitude for all that you have done. Practically speaking, loving God means every day saying, Lord, I want you to get the attention from my life. I don't need to hear people say, oh, I'm a great guy or anything like that, but I want people to say, he has a great God. I can see how Jesus has transformed him. That's practically loving God in our daily lives. But as we love God, we also recognize that he does have very high standards. When I talk about, when I reject legalism and say it's all about loving God and flowing from our heart, I'm not talking about this woolly, just, you know, let go and let God or anything like that. But when we recognize the truth, when we understand the point that God is making, he's more concerned about our hearts, we say, all right, for me to love God and love people, I cannot do that by myself. I need his Holy Spirit living in me to empower me to do this. Every day I will say, Lord, would you live through me? Lord, I'm not worried about what people think of me. I'm not worried about the reputation I have. All I know is I want to love you, and I will trust that as I love you, that is going to flow over and love the people around me. We should be motivated by loving God, and we should be empowered by him to do that. And then the incredible thing is, when you understand all that God has done and he transforms your heart, you can't hide it. You can't keep it still. Evangelism should not be that difficult. Evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, because if he is truly the most important one in our lives and we see the work that he's doing in us, you shouldn't be able to shut us up from telling people about Jesus. Maybe you're into a certain sport or you've got a certain hobby that you love to talk about with other people, but when you realize the God of the universe sees you for who you are and he loves you anyway, and he sent his son to die for you, and he's risen again, and he's called you his son, he adopts you into his family, what more could we want? And when I realize that the God of the universe has done all of that, he's looked on me, he sees me for who I am, it's very easy for me to say, Lord, just use me for your glory. Lord, I love you. Lord, as I seek to serve you, it's only natural that I will serve others. It is only natural that I will speak of Jesus and I will introduce others to him. Legalism will enslave you. Legalism will try to wrap you in a bunch of rules and regulations that you think will make you look good before God and people. But genuine Christianity frees you from this bondage. We're all sinners with no hope apart from God's forgiveness. But when we turn to him for forgiveness, we have so much to be thankful for. Our hearts should just overflow, and living the Christian life becomes more simple than we ever thought. Because it's not about remembering rules and regs. It is about having our eyes set on Jesus, remembering all that he has done for us, and the rest is details. That is the point that Jesus was making. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And Lord, it is a humbling thought to know that you know everything in our hearts. You know every thought we've ever had. You know everything that we've done that we thought was in secret. And you still love us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not yet know Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of turning to him for forgiveness of sin. Lord, for those who know Jesus as Savior, I pray that we would choose to live out of gratitude for you, recognizing all that you have done, recognizing that we couldn't disguise our sin from you, that there's nothing we could do to masquerade in front of you. You see right through all of that junk. And you love us anyway. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who serve you and others from the overflow of our heart. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.